Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. And if you came in a little bit late, again, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and I'm just excited to be able to continue worshiping with you this morning. And as you've seen, we are in our Advent series, Extraordinary. Now, we began this across our campuses last week. But obviously, we did not meet here last week, so I would encourage you to go online and check that message out. You can watch it on our website, revivewesleyan.com. It's the very first thing. You can hit the button, watch a message, and it's right there. And I would encourage you to watch that for last week so you can sort of get caught up. But we are in this series. We are in this season. And to help you along with this, actually, we have put together these little Advent books. And again, unfortunately, many of you did not get these last week. They are available online as well. You can get them digitally. But we would love for you to be able to take these home with your families and go through this. The reading plan is within this. So this has everything you need for this season. And if you want to kind of set up something similar in your home and light these candles, it tells you how to do that, how to walk through that, and what it all means. And so we'll do that a little bit throughout the weeks as well, leading up to Christmas, but this is a great opportunity for you to engage with Scripture and the Advent season as a family. So, in addition to that, we also have this resource available for you. It's just a simple, small, little invite card for our Christmas Eve services. We will be meeting here on Christmas Eve at 2 and 4. So make sure you put that on your calendar. I know Christmas Eve is probably on your calendar already, but we would love to have you here. And what a great place to bring family and friends if they're in for the holiday season. So we would love to welcome you to that as well. So as we begin this series, we sort of did this last week, but we didn't get to do it. So I want to give you a little explanation as to what Advent even is. Maybe this is like the first time you've ever heard this word, or maybe it's a word you hear over and over again and just simply have taken for granted. But Advent actually means arrival. And so it's in this moment and in this season of time, each Christmas, that we are remembering the arrival of Jesus Christ onto this earth, into the creation that he has made himself, which we'll look at in just a little bit. And so Advent really sort of gives us the ability to do two different things. It allows us to look back and remember what it may have been like to anticipate the coming birth of the Savior, of Jesus himself. And it also gives us the opportunity to look ahead to a second coming of Jesus Christ in the future, where he will come and make all things new and free the world from the bondage of sin, death, and darkness once and for all. And so we look back and remember his first coming, and we look ahead in anticipation of his second coming simultaneously in this Advent season, which is actually the first season of the liturgical or church calendar. And so this is the time in which we use scripture and celebrations and stories to remember the birth of Jesus, and that's what we are going to do today. So last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus works in and through, God the Father works in and through ordinary aspects of life to do his extraordinary will. And we looked at specifically jobs last week, and today we are going to look at places, or our origins, if you will. And so when I think of that, I think of my hometown, right? First of all, how many in here have grown up in this area? Just kind of give me a raise of hands. You're from this area, you've been a Buffalo Bills fan all your life. Okay, great, fantastic. And then how many of you have moved here from somewhere else? Wow, not that many. And we learned that you did already. But raise your hand again. I'm actually surprised that that's not a lot. I'm one of you. I'm in the small group. I've moved here from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Anybody ever heard of that? Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, right? Yeah, okay. Because you know lacrosse. Yeah, okay. So Eau Claire is west central Wisconsin. It's about an hour from the border of Minnesota and about an hour and a half from Minneapolis, St. Paul, which would be the closest large city next to us. And I grew up there. It was nothing special. It wasn't a small town, but it wasn't a very large town either. It's really sort of similar to the south towns, sort of actually like Hamburg. It had two crosstown rivals, similar to Hamburg, has Hamburg and Frontier, and it had a Catholic school that was of significant size as well, similar to St. Francis. So really very similar area, but it was in and of its own area. Like here in Buffalo, the first thing I noticed when I moved out here was that towns just like form and roll into one another. Like, that doesn't happen out in the Midwest as much, right? Like, here, Hamburg becomes Blaisdell, becomes Lackawanna, becomes South Buffalo, becomes Buffalo, right? There's just no breaks. But out in Wisconsin, Eau Claire was all on its own until you made your way down to La Crosse. And so anyway, it's just nothing special about the town, right? I grew up in a small, I went to church all my life, grew up in a Christian home, went to a small Wesleyan church. Very few Wesleyan churches specifically in the state of Wisconsin. The entire state is a district. But nothing significant about it. It was pretty ordinary. But what was extraordinary about it and what was powerful about it is it's that it is where I met Jesus. It's where I entered into a relationship with him. I began to see him start working even in my ordinary upbringing and my ordinary background. And I've seen him over the course of the last several years and decades do incredible things through me, through his power, in ways I never could have done on my own. And it all started back in my hometown of Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And so as we continue this in this moment, we want to be reminded that if we can learn to see God at work in the everyday scenes and places of our lives, it has the power to change us. It can change the ordinary into something truly extraordinary, and that's what we're going to continue to explore today. Now, we're going to be in the Gospel of John today. You've already heard what we're going to read this morning in the Advent reading. That was the Message translation or paraphrase. We're going to read it this morning in the New International Version as well. But the Gospel of John is one of four Gospel accounts. If you're new to this whole thing this morning, there are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this comes after the other Gospels and was actually distributed and written after the other Gospels were already in circulation. And so John had a little bit more time to sort of take in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. All of these gospel accounts are the account of Jesus' life and ministry. And so we get a little bit of a different perspective from all of them. And today we get a different perspective from John. And we're actually going to look beyond the birth of Jesus this morning into some of the ministry and life of Jesus to sort of shape what we're going to talk about this morning. And so his narrative, most of them, specifically Matthew and Luke, begin with the birth of Jesus. His narrative begins with exploring what the coming of Jesus meant and means. And so here we have it in John. And so we're going to be in John 1. We're going to start in verses 1 through 5. Again, we just heard this, and you've probably heard this a lot. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes this passage has confused me. I'm like, what is happening right now in all that's being said? We'll kind of unpack it a little bit. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what we see here is John being very deliberate in the words he's using. He actually uses the beginning of John as a mirror or imitation of the opening words of Genesis. If you've opened your Bible, maybe you're like, I'm going to read the Bible this year. And you open it up and you start with the first verse. In the beginning, God created, right? And then you made it four verses and you never touched it again for like another 7 months, right? We've all probably been there once or twice. But anyway, you've probably all read that first verse, in the beginning, and John reminds us of that, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, saying essentially that Jesus is the Word. He's been there from the beginning of time. He has been a part of creation. We see evidence in Scripture, in Genesis, that the entire Trinity was present there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all there as God was creating, as they were creating this world. And so Jesus is the Word, the powerful, creative self-expression of the Father. And what we see happening here in John telling us is that Jesus has entered the world that he created to recreate it and to release it from the destructive power of sin. Through Jesus, the Father recreates our broken world with the power of the Holy Spirit. So how does this recreation unfold? Well, it's in a way that not many would have predicted or expected. God himself comes to us through his Son, who comes as one of us. It's sort of a complicated phrase, right? God himself comes to us through his Son, who comes as one of us. Jesus takes on flesh and skin, and as the Message version says, moves into the neighborhood. And in verse 14 of this same chapter, John writes this. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know this is prophesied even 700 years earlier in Isaiah, where Isaiah says in chapter 40, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. It was prophesied about. John is reminding us of the fact that Jesus was coming for an in-person visit. What wasn't originally so clear was what that visit might look like as he moved into our actual neighborhood, into creation. Because the truth is, it wasn't an upscale neighborhood, home to the rich and famous. And a little later in this first chapter, we see John write this as he documents an interaction that Jesus has in the beginning of his ministry as he's calling his disciples. So again, we're going to spend our time post-birth this morning, but we see in the bigger picture the reason he came to be born in the first place. So John 1, verse 35 says this. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So Nathanael has an interesting reaction here, right? Why did he react this way? Philip is telling him this incredible news, the one that's prophesied of. The King of Kings is coming. The Lord of Lords is coming. The actual Messiah is coming. The one to deliver us, the one who will rule on David's throne. And Nathanael's response is, "Seriously? This guy? Nothing good can come from Nazareth. That makes no sense at all." Because everybody in that time period would have thought that anybody of significance or of value would have come from a place of importance, especially as they're under this Roman Empire, which is a monarchy, right? There's like kings and Caesars and all sorts of things. And so anybody that's going to have any power is usually a part of a family line or hierarchy. It's similar to the English monarchy system with a king and a queen and like all of these people. Like it mattered where you came from in this time period. And so for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to come from some small town, Nazareth, that barely anybody's heard of, would make culturally no sense to Nathanael, which is why he doubts. He's like, "I don't understand what's going on. Nazareth is just so ordinary. It would make far more sense if he came from a place like Jerusalem." But we learn here, and what Nathanael didn't quite understand yet, is the fact that God is not impressed by where people come from, who their connections are, what their net worth is. God is not limited in who he can use. And so our big idea, our big point this morning, is that God uses people from ordinary places to do extraordinary things. Looking back at my origins, I know God has used me. And again, I was from a fairly ordinary place, but God has used me, and I know he will continue to use me if I surrender my heart and my life and my mind to him. And he wants to do the same for you. Oftentimes we think and we believe this lie that if I've come from a small place of origin, then I'm not going to amount to anything at all. And you can look online all over the place and see how celebrities have sort of shattered that reality, right? Some of the most famous people out there have come from small town, small upbringings. Right? It's just sort of this lie that we believe and we feed ourselves, and there's really no justification for it at all. There's a hilarious comedian by the name of Nate Bargatze. I don't know if anybody here knows him. He's been around for quite a while, but just recently sort of been making his name a little bit more known. And he has this joke, and I can't deliver it because I'm not him, but he shares of being from a very small town in Tennessee called Old Hickory, Tennessee. And he's like, "The zip code of my hometown is 37138. He's like, real simple to remember, right? He's like, whoever was driving through the town that day decided, let's make it easy on these guys and give them the most random number ever for a zip code, 37138. But then this is how he was taught to remember it. 37 plus 1 equals 38. And he's like, I never forgot it, and neither will you. So, and it's true. It's quite memorable. So 37138, Old Hickory, Tennessee. Now you've got something new for your information. But now he's selling out arenas everywhere as a comedian, right? It doesn't matter where we come from, but we believe this lie. We feel like it invalidates anything God wants to do in us. It's easy to feel like that when we find ourselves in an ordinary, common scenario in life. And we think that it's going to limit to what God wants to do in us. And it's just simply not true. It doesn't matter where you're from, how well-known your family is, whether you have friends in high places. What counts is how we respond to God, how we take and develop and use the gifts and opportunities that he gives us. Because again, God uses people from ordinary places to do extraordinary things. And we get the greatest example of this from Jesus himself, right? I mean, Nathanael doubted it, but Jesus is the best example of this. Yes, he comes from heaven, but on earth, he came from an absolutely ordinary place, an ordinary upbringing. His folks were common, hardworking, ordinary people. We're going to look at them specifically more next week. After he's born, he escapes because he's already got like a mark on him. Herod wants to kill all the babies because he's threatened by this new king that's coming in, because he gets word of this from these wise men that come and travel through. And so he ends up in Egypt for a little bit, and then he settles back home in Nazareth. He grows up and he works in the construction business with his father, Joseph, and his younger brothers. He didn't have any special educational background beyond the synagogue school, which was available to all Jewish boys. There was nothing special for him. And so when you think about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, culturally, he is absolutely an unlikely hero, an unlikely candidate for the long-awaited Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to come and overthrow the Roman empires, which everybody was expecting this individual to do. It really didn't make any sense culturally. So this is why Nathanael is like, seriously, Nazareth? Does anything good come from Nazareth? And obviously the answer is yes, right? Something good can come from a common family. Something good can come from us if we allow God to use us, if we respond to him with obedience and excitement. Not only when we're asked where we come from do we sort of answer our hometown, but I think another thing we think of often is our family of origin, like our ancestors. Where do we come from? I'm primarily German, and I think we just did an Ancestry.com thing, and I found out that I'm more like Polish than I thought or something. But either way, I come from a German background, which, let's be honest, the Germans had a pretty unfortunate time frame for a while, right? And I'm associated with them through my ancestry, right? And so we all come from different places and different backgrounds and different people, but all through scripture, we see God use individuals who seem to come from unimpressive backgrounds, places, and families of origin to do incredible things. I mean, here's a few examples, right? We have Abraham and his wife Sarah. God wants to develop a nation that he is going to work his redemptive plan through. Yet they're 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old, and he's like, you're going to have a child. And they're like, yeah, right. But they do eventually have a child by the name of Isaac. And Isaac leads and develops, and is the nation of Israel is birthed from this family line, the very nation that God works his plan through. And then that nation is eventually ruled by King David. King David himself is a shepherd. He's the youngest of the brothers. He's the runt of the family, easily overlooked, but he is the one that takes the throne to rule over Israel and is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ himself. And then last week we looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah as they're the parents of John the Baptist. And so we see all of this take place, and they, very similar to Abraham and Sarah, were too old to have children either. But yet again, God worked through them, and then John the Baptist was born with humble upbringings and lived an incredibly humble lifestyle to prepare the way for Jesus to come in, to prepare the people to receive the Messiah. And then eventually God takes a small town boy named Jesus, his own son, and uses him to shake the world to its core. Listen, we often believe that our background, our upbringing, our family of origin disqualifies us from doing anything in the world around us, even outside of spirituality or within the context of the kingdom of God. And so the interesting thing here is, what does Philip say to Nathanael after this doubt? He says, come and see. Our response to God calling us, and he's calling each and every one of you, our response to God calling us is to simply come and see what he's going to do and believe that he is going to do it. And so this morning, I want to ask you to come and see how God can take the ordinary and do extraordinary things. And so as we close, I want to wrap this up into three questions, because I think we all fall into one of these categories when it comes to thinking about our background or thinking about our family of origin or our qualifications based on location. And so the first is this: come and see if Jesus is who he says he is. This question I'm asking to those of you in this room who don't even really believe any of this is true yet. Maybe you're in this place because it's the time of the year where you kind of attend church once in a while. Or somebody asked you to come and you've come, but you really don't want to be here. And you're just sort of dealing with the morning and you just can't wait to get to the Bills game at 4:30. But the reality is that God wants to show you who he is. He is asking you to come and see. To come and see that the promises all throughout Scripture are in fact true. And the fact that the world around us wants to tell you one thing, but he wants to tell you another thing, and it is filled with grace and mercy and truth and love, and he is there for you. So I want to challenge you to keep coming back. If this is your first or second time here and you're still not buying into this, just come and see if Jesus is who he says he is. Would you just continue coming through Christmas Eve to see what God will do? It's not about anything I can do. It's not about anything even, honestly, you can do. It's what God wants to do through you. We learned this past summer, but you may be in this room right now yet to be in a relationship with him. But we have something that we believe called prevenient grace. The fact that God is extending his grace to you and drawing you in even before you've entered into a relationship with him. The fact that you are in this building and in this room and listening to these words right now is God drawing you in to a relationship with you. It's just up to you to respond. So come and see if Jesus is who he says he is. The next question I want to ask, and I've found myself in this, and I think we've all found ourselves in this once in a while. Come and see how God can use others despite their circumstances. We didn't really look at this lens yet, but think about this. How many times do we look at other people and diminish their ability because of their perceived limitations, because of their family of origin, what kind of house they live in or neighborhood they live in, or what their parents are like? Maybe you go to school and you know somebody in your class that's got parents who are divorced and you want to judge them for that, or they're alcoholics or something is going on in their life, and because of that you're like, this person's never going to amount to much. This is a situation in which we often start to feel better than others, and there's no room for that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have fallen into this. I've mentioned to you many times that I DoorDash on the weekends for fun and also for extra money. But it's just a fun thing for me to do that's sort of aside from anything else I do normally, and I just get out to be out in the community, drive around. It's just fun for me. But I often find myself going into certain stores, going and delivering food into certain neighborhoods or apartment complexes, and I have absolutely thought to myself at times, I'm better than these people. And it pains me to admit that. But I've thought it. I've thought it. And I know you probably have at some point or another as well. It's very easy to look and see our own circumstances and think that we are too good for God to do something even in us, or for us to look at other people and think there's no way that God or anybody or even society in general is going to do anything with these individuals. And that is not of God. It is not a mindset that Jesus ever had. Look through all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Watch him interact with the lowest of the low, the impoverished, the foreigners. He engages and believes in and trusts and empowers those that the world would never give a second chance or even a first chance. So we have to be mindful of this reality. Come and see how God can use others despite their circumstances. And then lastly, and I think a lot of us have fallen into this trap as well, come and see how God can use you despite your circumstances. Come and see how God can use you. Maybe you think to yourself, I'm not educated enough. I'm not good enough. I come from a low upbringing. I struggle every day to find any value or worth of anything that I could ever bring to this community, this church, the kingdom of God, none of it. But he loves you despite it all, and he wants to welcome you in and use you in powerful ways. We already walked through some of the Old Testament examples and New Testament examples of God using people that seemed culturally meaningless. He can use you. Do not listen to the lie of the enemy that says you're not good enough, because you are good enough with the power of Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth. With all of what we've just said now, every single one of us in this room, no matter how good we feel we've made it, or how bad we feel we are, or how much we're struggling to even believe he's there, every single one of us is a broken vessel. Every single one of us is broken because of sin. And that brokenness is exactly why Jesus came in the first place. He came as a baby. He came in the most humble form you could ever come in. And what he brought with him was grace. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And we don't deserve to be in eternity with Jesus. None of us in this room do. But because of Jesus, we can be made right. We can be made righteous in his sight. And so if you're here this morning doubting, just understand that you're no better or no worse than anybody in this room. We are all broken vessels in need of being saved by God the Father, and that is made possible through his grace, and it's available to you this morning. We're going to sing a song that speaks directly to that as we close our time together. Let me pray for us as we continue to sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for coming down to be with us. God, Emmanuel. And we acknowledge that you are with us. If we have entered into a relationship with you, your spirit is alive and active within us. And because of that, everywhere we go and everything we do is empowered first and foremost by you. Thank you for the grace that you have extended. Thank you for not only being born, but then dying in our place so we can be in right relationship with you. Allow us to come and see this morning that you use people from ordinary places to do extraordinary things. And that includes each and every one of us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.